freedom that we have in Christ. As we proclaim together in this opening song, our debt has been paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. The curse of sin has no hold on us. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Please stand and join us this morning. Truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus, he has said his way is best.
You guys can take a seat. Let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for us to be able to come and celebrate the freedoms of this country. And Lord, thank you for the men and women that have sacrificed their lives to give us the freedoms that we have to come and worship you freely, to not be persecuted. Lord, we lift up all of our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have the same liberties as us, Lord. And we pray that you would be with them. that you would keep them strong in their times of persecution, and Lord, I pray that they would keep their eyes set on you. We lift up our missionaries who have willingly sacrificed their liberties to go to other places around the world to be the gospel. Lord, this morning, we pray that you would be with them. And Lord, as we get ready to dig into your word, be with us. Whatever message that you want us to see, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts right now and that we would experience you. And as we ask every week, Lord, I pray that if there's a person here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, I beg you to move in their life. And I beg you to do the thing that only you can do, that's to change their heart. Lord, move this morning. We pray that your spirit would be evident. Be with us now. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, just a few announcements. July 13th through the 15th, we have VBS. That's next week, just 1 week away. That's going to be held here at First Baptist Church. And the time will be from 6. Look, Larry's getting ahead of me here. I'm just messing with you. See, he thinks I talk fast. from 6 to 8:30, so that's the big change this year. Don't bring your kids in the morning. Nobody will be here. And then on Friday, we're gonna hopefully, weather permitting, we're gonna have a family picnic that Friday at the carnival grounds. If you'd like to sign up, we still have the sign up sheet out there at the Welcome Center. We still need volunteers. We're actually gonna be meeting next Sunday to decorate the church, right, Stacy? Next Sunday. Next Sunday after church, we're going to be meeting, decorating the church, and doing some things to get ready for that. So be praying for that, too, is that the gospel would be heard during that week. And then VBS snack sign up. We have taken the very first day of VBS, which is fruit roll-ups and pretzel rods. So if you want to help out with that, if you would just buy those and bring them to the church by Tuesday. We need those by Tuesday. Anyone interested in helping set up for Camp Venango, that will start also on July 13th. Schedules and contact information, they're at the Welcome Center, and you can also contact Larry. And then the Seawolves game coming up, July 17th. Braylon and I went to our first Seawolves game. I was so confused. You had the announcers saying the Seawolves, and then they were wearing pinata jerseys, but it was a great time, guys. Braylon had a great time. We really enjoyed it. If you'd like to bring your family out, the tickets are $10. I believe we have more than 20 people. So our group rate, it drops the tickets down to $10. So be a part of that. It'd be fun. Small groups. We're going to be starting a young adult small group. So for our college and career age, that's going to be on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. here at the church. If you want to be a part of that, Brittany and I are going to be teaching that and leading that. We'll have games, food, and, of course, a Bible study. So be sure to be a part of that. And that'll be an every-week thing moving forward, starting on July 21st, so 2 weeks from now. And then our community worship service. Man, we have a lot of announcements. I feel like I'm preaching. Our community worship service, July 25th. Remember, we will not have services here at First Baptist Church. Those will be at the carnival grounds, again, weather permitting. And we have a guest speaker, Johnny Bridges. He's my mentor. He's going to come from South Carolina, and he really does sound country. I promise you, I'm not country. He's country. And so come and be a part of that. He's a great speaker. He's an awesome pastor, and I'm excited to see the message that God's placed on his heart. And that's going to be a community-wide thing. All the churches are coming together to be a part of that, so it's going to be an awesome time of worship. Is that it, Larry? We don't have a children's moment this morning. Awesome. All right. That's what I'm talking about. Well, good morning and happy Independence Day. And before we kind of begin to dig into God's word this morning, I just want to take a moment and recognize all of those that have served or those that are currently serving in our armed forces to secure the freedoms that you and I have. And guys, thank you so much for the sacrifices, and thank you for your willingness to serve our nation. If you were with us last night, we had a blast just hanging out with each other, playing games. I was introduced to a new game last night, Viking Chess. What's the other name of it, Larry? Coob. I can't say that. Viking chest. And I'm a very gracious winner, right, Aubrey? Very gracious winner. I'm going to be careful because I'm about to dig into God's word. But we did win twice. And I just wanted to say thank you for allowing me to win, Aubrey. It was a great time. But no, we had a blast. We watched a movie and we celebrated the 4th together. And if you missed out, don't worry. We'll plan some more family outings very soon. But thank you guys for all those that came out. Thank you, Debbie and Ken, for putting that together and allowing us to use your home. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Jonah. And if you're anything like me and you've not come to this section of the Bible in a while, listen, Jonah's, he's that book's wrapped and tucked in there with all those other books that kind of sound like Star Wars characters, right? You got Obadiah, you got Jonah, you got Obi-Wan, Chewbacca, you got all those things that don't really sound right. But there's no shame in going to the front of your Bible, looking at the table of contents, and finding the page number, okay? I promise. And I'll give you some time to get there before we dig into it. But once you find your place, you go ahead and just mark it because we're going to be hanging out there for the next 8 weeks or so, just really diving into these four chapters and looking at what it is today that we can learn from Jonah and his experiences with God. You know, most of us, we're pretty familiar with the name Benedict Arnold, right? And I thought with it being the 4th of July, what better illustration to start with? But Benedict Arnold, it's a name that infamously it's associated with the idea of treason. And when we talk about Benedict Arnold, what most people don't realize is that before he actually committed treason against the American colonies during the Revolutionary War, he was actually a very much accomplished general. But as the war raged on, General Arnold, he became frustrated with the way the war was progressing, and eventually he became kind of offended that he didn't receive the notoriety and the recognition that he thought he deserved. And what happened was, or let me back up, to make things worse, he didn't really share the idea of freedom that all the other colonists, shared. And so what he thought was that defeat was inevitable at the hands of the British. And so he decided the best decision for him was to jump back into the good graces of the British and flip sides. But before that happens, General George Washington, he appoints Arnold in charge of West Point. Of course, today we know West Point to be a great training ground for our Army officers, but at this time, West Point was a key outpost on the Hudson River. And so while he was there, Arnold came up with this plan to sell West Point to the British for 20,000 pounds. And before he could do this, his plan's discovered, and he's labeled a traitor, and he's forced to flee to Britain, where he receives a brigadier general rank. But even then, he never really receives the notoriety and recognition that he believes he deserves. And you know, as an American, we believe there's no greater act of treason than what Benedict Arnold did by flipping sides and becoming a traitor to his nation and his people. And listen, while that, there's no doubt that the things that he did should absolutely label him as a traitor, it's not the greatest act of treason ever committed. That accomplishment goes to Adam and Eve. Their act of cosmic treason far exceeded the treachery of Benedict Arnold. You see, it was their act of rebelling against God in the garden that really defined the future for humanity. And they rebelled against a cosmic God, a sovereign God, a creator God. They rebelled against his goodness. They rebelled against his grace. And listen, ever since the garden, every human being has come into this world as a rebel. In fact, the Bible's clear. When Adam and Eve rebelled, we all chose to rebel. It wasn't just an act that they chose. We all, if you place yourself in their situation, we all would have done the same exact thing. And yet, despite that, the grand and gracious storyline of the Bible is God reaching down to be gracious to us rebels. In fact, that's the whole storyline of redemptive history. In the Bible, it's all about God's gracious pursuit of us, and it's the same message as we go through Jonah that we're going to find in this book. In fact, the big story of the Bible, it's pictured for us in the four chapters of Jonah. Chapter 1, it's the narrative of rebellion. And so as we go through chapter 1 over the next couple weeks, we're going to see Jonah rebel over and over and over again. In chapter 2, it's the narrative of repentance. You guys know the story where he's swallowed up into this great fish, and we see him repent to God. Chapter 3, we see redemption, where he spit up on the shores and God gives him this second chance. And then chapter 4, we see restoration, where God begins to sanctify Jonah. And as we study this book over the next many weeks, what we'll see is God redeems repentant rebels and he restores them in relationship with him. This is the Bible. This is Jonah. And listen, guys, it starts with rebellion. Listen, can you think of a time when maybe you reacted poorly to an inconvenient situation? Maybe you had a flat tire, or maybe you were dealing with a difficult boss, or maybe you were in a traffic jam, your phone battery died, you had disobedient kids in the back seat, right? We've all been there. We've all been in a situation where we've experienced more about ourselves by the way we chose to react during those situations, right? And oftentimes, the best judge of someone's character is how he or she chooses to respond when faced with a challenging circumstance. And from the beginning to end, the Bible teaches us that our attitudes and our actions, they indicate the contents of our hearts. Listen, the book of Jonah, there's no exception. Even more, it introduces us to a God who faithfully draws to the surface those portions of our lives that aren't fully submissive to him. And from the very start of Jonah, we find both of these points to be true. And so if you're there this morning, let's start in verse 1. It says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And check this out. What I want you to see this morning is how God provides grace in every facet of our lives, but yet we choose to flee from it. And we'll see how Jonah responds in just a second. And all of it, typically for us, it's unwanted grace. It reads, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Isn't it interesting how powerful the word of the Lord is? I mean, from the beginning, if you go all the way back to Genesis, Scripture says that God, that the God of all the universe, the God that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, the God that calmed the storm and parted the seas, it says God created everything by simply speaking. And over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, where we see this creation account, the text reads, "Then God said, and then there was. Then God said, and then there was. Then God said, and then there was." Listen, God didn't have to lift a single finger to create everything that we see, everything that's going to be. God just spoke it into existence. And for me, this provides me with a sense of comfort, knowing that I serve a God whose words are more powerful than anything I can dream up, anything that I can think of. But what's more comforting is the fact that this same God provided this same exact power to me through Scripture. In the opening verse to Jonah, it reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." And for the original audience that's reading this, they would have known about Jonah through the other prophecies that we see in 2 Kings 14. And listen, Jonah was a unique prophet, because Jonah in 2 Kings, he was given this prophecy that predicted Israel's prosperity, and Jonah prophesied that they would expand their boundaries under the rule of Jeroboam II. And this prophecy is one of the few given during this time period of Israel's history where they really had a positive outcome for the people. If you go back and read any other prophecy, typically they're negative prophecies. And so Jonah would have been this well-liked, popular, maybe somewhat of a celebrity prophet, because here he is. He's prophesizing that Israel's going to prosper during whatever time this is. And so for them, this would have been a sign that God was on their side. And they would have viewed it as evidence that God was blessing them as a nation, and that maybe, just maybe, this was the first step in them receiving the full allotment of land that God had promised to them in the wilderness. And all the way back to Abraham. And as we read about these few things mentioned about the prophet Jonah, there's not a lot. We do get this sense that Jonah never really had a difficult message to share with the people God called him to. He was always given an easy message to share. Go and tell the people that they're going to prosper. That's an easy message. Hey, guys, wake up. God's going to bless us. It's an easy message. And so we get this sense that Jonah never really had it hard. But then we come to this book. And when this book is written, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." And most of us know how this story goes, and we'll continue in these next couple of verses in just a moment. But time and time again, Scripture shows us how God chooses to work through his words. He chooses to work through his words. When he creates something, he speaks. And when he brings wrath and judgment, he does it by his word. And when he calls dead men out of the grave, it's by the sound of his voice. When he chooses to reach his chosen people, it says the word of the Lord comes to them. You know what? Most Christians today would agree that if they could only hear God's audible voice, if they could only just hear him speak like we see Jonah here in this text, if we could just hear his voice like all the prophets of the Old Testament, then maybe, just maybe, we'd have the faith to do whatever it is that he's calling us to do. Maybe then we'd have the strength it takes to be obedient. Listen, you know what makes us different from all those of the Old Testament era? It's God's Word. Of course, the Holy Spirit, too, but we have God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us that all Scripture is. Notice it doesn't say was. It says it is inspired by God. If God is still living, then Scripture, which he inspired, is also living and still able to reach us today. I once heard a professor say it like this. If you wish to hear God audibly speak, if you wish to hear his audible voice, then stand up and just read the Bible out loud. God's word, it's a love letter to us. And if we wish to grow, if we wish to flourish as Christians in today's society, we have to allow it to engulf us. We have to allow it to surround every piece of us and help us become who God's calling us to be. And just as the word of the Lord came to Jonah all that time ago, it still comes to us in the same exact way. Now how we choose to respond to it, that's a different topic that we'll cover in just a few minutes. But for whatever reason, consistently staying in God's word, it's been one of the church's biggest struggles since the establishment of the church. And listen, the fact that God allows us to even have this peace work and this that's inspired by him, it's displaying his grace for us. The problem is, for most of us, it's unwanted grace. We have no desires to really experience that grace. And if we believe God is to be who he says he is, then why would we not want to use the power he's given us through his word? We see how powerful it is. Why would we not want to experience the grace that he's given us? I once heard an old Sunday school teacher ask this question. Who all believes everything that this book states? Do you believe everything this book states? And he asked, first off, every hand in the room went up, right? They all said, I believe it. And he said, who all has read every single word of this book? All but one hand went down. And he concluded, he said, well, how can you believe something that you've never read? Guys, he's provided us with his word. He's given it to us with a specific purpose. He's calling us to action through his word. And just as God was trying to reach Jonah through his word so many years ago, he's doing the same exact thing to us today. He wishes to reach you and I the same exact way. Church, with that, there comes some responsibility. We actually have to open up his word. We actually have to read it. And it doesn't just mean read it, but we also have to actually apply it to our lives. We have to act it out. I heard a pastor say this. We as Christians, we hear Simon, pat your heads, and we pat our heads. We hear Jesus say, go out and make disciples, and we memorize that verse. And so we have to stop what we're doing, and we have to hear God. It's God's word, like Jonah, that comes to us today. And there's this phrase, it actually appears twice in the book. Once here and once at the beginning of chapter 3. And what's fascinating about God's call here is it's his persistence. God desperately wants and he desires this relationship with us. And he continues to pursue us in every way. Not because he needs us, but because he loves us. Because of this love for us, his word, it constantly comes to us. Even when we don't want it, even when we don't want to experience it, it comes to us and it directs us and it guides us. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Listen, the word that comes to Jonah, it was clear, it was direct. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it. Why? Because their evil has come up before me. That's what God's saying. God was sending Jonah to a rebelling people. He was sending Jonah to Nineveh. And listen, Nineveh was a great city by any measure of worldly standards. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which at the time of the book was the most prominent and powerful nation in the world. And it was a city that was known simply by its name, like New York City, London, Paris, Tokyo. It was the most prominent city and the most prominent nation. And Nineveh was filled with great things. It was filled with these extravagant gardens. It had all these prosperous irrigation systems. It was surrounded by these massive walls. It had art displayed all through the city. They had all these grand libraries. That's another word I can't say. And Nineveh, its business was booming. And there was so much commerce there, which it made things even more difficult between them and Israel. We'll see that in a second. It was the center of education. People came from all over the world to learn in Nineveh. It was a huge city. And in chapter 3 of Jonah, it says that it was about a three-day walk across from one side to the other. That's a big city. It had about 130,000 people, which for its time was a lot of people. Nineveh was a great city by any stretch of the imagination, but it wasn't only great for what it was. It was great for what it did. It sinned, and it was full of evil. Nineveh, it could be considered the Gotham of its day, if you're a DC fan. Gotham of its day. It was a great city given over to a great sin. It was filled with idolatry and greed and lust and murder and all the wickedness of the human heart that you can think of. It was filled with false worship. It was a pagan city, and it stood against the will and rule of God. And so here in this text, God sends Jonah to speak out against it. This wasn't Israel. It was Assyria. This wasn't Jerusalem or Bethlehem. It was Assyria. It was Nineveh. And for the very first time, we see Jonah given this difficult task from God. Get up and go to Nineveh. And if you're paying attention, this should remind us of a pretty important command that we receive from Jesus in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Listen, that's God's word coming to us today, and that's the command that he's given us. It's no different. Get up and go. And what's fascinating about the Great Commission, that's what this is called, our command to go, it's that it's the only job in all of Scripture that's performed solely by human beings. And as we study God's word, we see God use people to reach other people. That's how he does it. I don't know why he chose that way, but there's grace in the fact that he chooses to use us. It's how he shares the message of salvation to the world, and he's using the same means, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, here in Jonah, by sending him to Nineveh. It's the same here in this text. We see this heart God has for reaching the nations. The problem with this command that he gives to Jonah, and essentially to us, is that it requires us to be placed in uncomfortable situations. Not only was Nineveh this wicked city that glorified their sin, not only was Nineveh the complete opposite in every aspect of their culture from Israel, but Assyria threatened Israel. Listen, this was a time in Israel's history since the time of Solomon where they were prospering. Just as Jonah had prophesied, everything that God had said was happening. And so here's this other nation to the east of them, who's also expanding in power and might and money. And then they start thinking, we want to expand westward. We want to start going after land towards Israel. And so there was a threat there. There was so much optimism about the future that Israel had a big role in God's plan, and they just couldn't understand how Assyria had any part in that prosperity. And the real concern for them was this nation that had the potential to overthrow them. For Israel, there was no greater people further from God. There was no greater people beyond God's reach. And so God was asking Jonah here in this text to do the unthinkable here. He was asking him to reach those that were different than him, those that were untouchable. God told Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh. Listen, the word of the Lord, it was clear to Jonah. The will of the Lord was clear. And yet Jonah's first instinct was to rebel because rebellion comes naturally to us. And if we search our hearts, it's been natural for us when it comes to our command to get up and go. First, do you realize that God is displaying grace to us when he charges us to be the messengers that take the gospel to other people around the world? That's his grace to us. God's choosing to use you. I mean, think about that for a minute. Not because he needs us for anything. Not because of who we are. I want to be clear, but isn't it great that he chooses us? Isn't it great that he chooses to work through us? The problem for many of us, just like we see Jonah here in a second, it's most of the time it's unwanted grace. We have no desire to be used by God in that way. And a lot of us have no desires to actually share the same heart of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So how does Jonah take the word from God? He runs. He runs. And in verse 3 begins by saying, Jonah got up to flee. So God gives Jonah this command without any thought, without any hesitation. Jonah gets up and flees from the presence of the Lord. And listen, it's important to remember here that Jonah was a prophet of God, right? He understood God's word pretty well. He understood the nature of God. Jonah didn't actually believe that he could somehow flee from God's presence because that's impossible. But instead, what this text is revealing is more of the condition of his heart. Because what we'll see is, as we get closer to the end of this book, most likely Jonah was the author of this book, and he's given us an account of what happened to him so that we can experience God in a way that he did. And so what he's showing us is this condition of the heart that he had. Remember what I said about the Assyrians. Those guys were hated by the Israelites. They were known for their brutality, and God was giving Jonah an opportunity to warn them against God's judgment. He had an opportunity to prophesize their destruction. People that he hated. And what better prophecy to want to give to someone that you despise, right? But instead of just doing what God commanded, notice what the text says. It says that he begins to head towards a city named Tarshish, a city that's in the complete opposite direction from where God had called him to go. Why would Jonah head towards Tarshish? Why would he head in the opposite direction if God had told him to go and preach fire and brimstone to those the Israelites hated? I want you to think of someone that you hate, someone that you despise, someone that you can't stand. Are you thinking of someone? What's wrong with you guys? We're Christians. We shouldn't be thinking like that. But here's the problem with Jonah in this text. He knew God. He knew God better than anybody. He knew God's nature. He knew God would spare them and bring them to repentance. He knew that. He knew God would do that. Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want to see those he despised come into a relationship with his God. Jonah didn't have a heart for the lost. And fleeing from God was Jonah's way of telling God he didn't want to obey him. He didn't share the same heart as he did. Church, if you think for a second that you're walking with Jesus and you have this lack of desire for reaching people, you're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. Jesus has called us to action. He's called us with a purpose. The question really then is, are we going to flee from his presence and live within this world, or are we going to walk alongside of it and allow his command to drive our lives? Verse 3 is somewhat a two-part narrative as well. It doesn't just show Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but it begins to show this progression he has into sin. Notice it says Jonah went down to Joppa, and later he went down into the ship he had paid for. The author of Jonah, which again I believe is Jonah, he's using this wordplay here to show his progression into disobedience. He's showing how disobedience begins this downward spiral into sin. His disobedience was a direct result of sin. And listen, what Jonah's example shows us is that every time Every time, listen to me, that we invite sin into our lives, there is always a ship waiting to take us off to Tarshish. Always. Look at verse 3 again. It says, he found a ship going. The word going here can actually mean ready. So, he found a ship ready. You know, oftentimes when we find the readiness of our ship in our lives, when we find the readiness of that ship in front of us, we take that as God's okay to move forward. I've had so many conversations with people over the years that were moving forward with decisions that were clearly against God's will. They would say, yeah, but I have this peace about it, or everything worked out in the end. I've had conversations where people would say, well, doesn't God just want me happy? Say that to people who've lost loved ones or people that are going through difficult times now. Listen to me, church. Just like God, Satan can actually open doors as well in your life. Instead of asking God to open doors, we should probably be asking him to close them. Pastor J.D. Greer said this: you have an enemy whose whole role is to ready the ship for your disobedience. He said, if you always allow your eyes to wander, there will always be a girl who will return your flirtations. If you want out of your marriage, there will always be a too-good-to-be-true relationship that comes into your life. If you allow greed to control your life, there will always be a too-good-to-be-true deal out there. There's always a ship ready. The problem with inviting sin into our lives is that Satan will always have a ship waiting to take us from the presence of the Lord. And while Jonah was not physically distancing himself from God, he certainly was spiritually separating himself from him. The further into sin Jonah got, the further into sin he found himself, the further he felt from God. When we open the doors, the ships, to the doors that Satan has ready, the ones that he's prepared for us, we have to be ready for the storms that's to follow. And we'll see that in the next week, and we'll talk more about those storms and how God pursues us. But listen, here's my point. There's always a downward spiral to our disobedience. When we choose to disobey God, it puts us into this spiral that we can't control, and it distances us from God in ways that we could never know. It starts with one act of disobedience, one act of rebellion. It takes us refusing to be a part of something he's clearly called us to begin this trajectory. Here's what Tarshish should remind us. No matter how hard you run, mercy will always run harder. Mercy will always run faster. Jonah thought Tarshish would somehow save him from God. And we'll see next week. That's the furthest thing from the truth. The wonderful part of who God is that God saved Jonah from Tarshish. You will see that. And he always does. The scary thing about this story that we read this morning is that so many of us are there right now. So many of us have chosen rebellion, and we've told God through our actions we don't share the same heart that he does. Church, like Jonah, God's word has come to us. And even now it's calling us to go out and reach people that are lost, people that we might consider to be beyond the reach of God. Listen, that command is not just for a select few, that's for all of us. Matthew 28:19 wasn't just for his disciples, it was for all of us. Now, I'm not saying you're always going to be successful in reaching those people around you, but what are you doing to actively advance the kingdom? What are you doing to show the gospel in your life? How does your life, how does your family, how does your schedule allow you to be the gospel? Or are you, like Jonah, turning from God and waiting for him to send someone else? Notice, if you don't know the story, I encourage you to go read it. There's only four chapters. God doesn't stop chasing Jonah, and Jonah will go. He will go, and he'll do a task that he still doesn't want to do. God will pursue us. But how we respond really says a lot about our heart. If you have no desire to actively advance the kingdom, you're not as close to God as you think. People, that we might think that the world is unreachable. We might think that we live in a time and a society where God can't move. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Go back and study Nineveh. God will bring these people to repentance. If you have no desire to actively advance the kingdom, unknowingly you began this downward spiral into sin. And Satan, he's an expert at readying those ships around us. He's an expert in even disguising that sin. And he's in waiting for that next person to just disobey God in some way so that he can nourish and build that disobedience into a sin that takes you from the presence of the Lord. It's waiting for you. Genesis says that sin crouches at the door. It's waiting for you to disobey God. It's waiting for you to let it in. And by you choosing to disobey the commands that God is giving you, that's the invitation that it desires. And don't think for a second that just because you know Jesus and have this relationship with him that somehow you're immune to this. Some of Satan's biggest instruments are those in the church that refuse to move. Those that refuse to get off the pew. Those like Jonah who say they're children of God, but they refuse to listen to him. That's exactly where he wants your ship to be. Church, there's a lot of things I want this church to be called. I hope it's called a praying church. I hope it's called a Bible-believing church. I hope it's called a Christ-centered church. But the most important to me is that we're known for being a kingdom-advancing church. That we're known for making it our priority to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And listen, I'm not just talking about Cambridge Springs. I'm talking about to every place that we can physically reach. And again, guys, I'm not talking about just you giving money. I'm talking about us getting up and going. I've looked through our budget over the last several years, and we have been very faithful in giving. When are we going to go? I promise you, over the next several months, we will have opportunities for you to go domestically and internationally. What are we going to do to be the hands and feet of God in this world? What are we going to do to take the message that's impacted us so greatly to people that have never heard it? That's the heart that God has. That's the heart that he's given to you as a believer. Do you share the burden that he's given you? As if we don't get up and go, if we don't go preach the gospel, who will? Just let's just take a moment and reflect on this text. Can you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? What is it that your heart desires the most? I want you to think about this text. I want you to think about the word of the Lord. I want you to think about the command that he's given you. How have you responded to that? I know I keep talking about this and getting out of these four walls and advancing the gospel, and the reason for that is because it's important. It's the last command that Jesus gave to us. It's the last thing that he said. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. How are we being obedient to that? Guys, I'm asking you to search the innermost parts of you. Do you share this desire to reach the world? If I gave you the statistics of the people that are unreached in this world, it's scary. There are millions of people that have not accepted the gospel. There are people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard it. I've been to places around the world when you knock on a door, you say, can you tell me about Jesus? They will tell you, I've never heard that name. Can you believe that? Never heard the name of Jesus. Do you share a desire to reach the world? And I'm not just talking about this one person that we've committed to. I'm asking, do you have a burden for those that don't know Jesus? Ask God to reveal that to you this morning. Do you care about the lost? And when you get that answer, ask yourself this. What have I done about that burden? What have I done? Because I'm not saying you got to pick up and go to India. What have you done? Besides give your money, what have you done to actively go and be the hands and feet of Jesus? The word of the Lord has come to you. Go and make disciples. Church, God's calling us to move. And I know, again, we keep talking about this, but it's important. We're going to have some opportunities soon. Will you move? Are you willing to take the gospel to wherever it is God calls you to do and to take it? If we choose to sit back and do nothing in our world, guys, I mean, can you imagine the world that we're going to live in? I saw a statistic. In the next 10 years, the most unreached place in the entire world is going to be the United States. The most unreached world, piece of the world is going to be in the United States. The largest part of God's church is in the United States right now. Do you know what that tells me? We have zero desire to take the gospel out. Can we make a commitment this morning that First Baptist Church of Cambridge Springs is going to be known for being a kingdom-advancing church? That if we become a nation that's the most unreached in the world, it's not going to be because we don't have a heart and a desire to go. It's not going to be because we haven't tried to go. It's not going to be because we were disobedient to God. We're going to be a church that's known for sharing Jesus and for reaching people. Of course, we're going to give. Of course, we're going to do all these other things. But we're going to go. And we're going to share. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're visiting. Maybe you've never experienced God. Maybe you've never responded to the gospel. The story we talked about this morning, it shows this rebellion that exists within every single person. This desire to turn away from God. And because of that rebellion, it creates this divide that prevents us from fully experiencing who God is. But because God loves us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus, to come into this world, live a perfect life, die on a cross so that we could be restored to Him, so that we could experience Him. If that's you this morning, you might not realize it, but God's pursuing you just like He did Jonah, just like what we're going to read about in the coming weeks. He's chasing you, and He desires you, and he wants to extend that grace to you. Run to Him today. Let Him give you hope. Church, if we're going to become that church that's known for advancing the kingdom, is going to take us humbly asking God to move through us. Will you join me this morning as we ask God to use us? Will you join me in prayer, asking God to give us the heart for the nations? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. We see how powerful it is. And we see that this same word is no different than the word that created everything. It's no different than the word that called Lazarus out of the dead. That word is powerful. And God, it comes to us. It comes to us today in the same way that it does Jonah. And even more, we have your spirit to discern that word, to understand really what it is that you want us to do, and to experience you in a way that even Jonah couldn't. The word of the Lord comes to us today. And Lord, you've called us to go, to get up and go. not to stay, to go. Your heart is for the nations. It's why you came into this world, to reach the nations, to reach people. You say, just as I have come, I send you. Lord, that's the command you've given us. Nothing else really matters until we're obedient to that. It doesn't matter how many times we come to church. It doesn't matter how many times we open up your Bible. It doesn't matter what we do until we actually go. Because we're fooling ourselves, and we're living in this downward spiral of our own sin. And it's caused us to put the blinders up. And so many of us have asked the question, well, I don't feel you, God. I don't feel you the way that I did when you first reached me. And what you're telling us is it's because we're being disobedient. We haven't gotten up, and we haven't gone. It's no different than anything else you've called us to do. When we refuse to do it, we live in sin. But I pray today that you would break our hearts for the world, break our hearts for those people that don't know you. And God, I pray that we would become a church that does anything and everything to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we worship. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You come as we worship. Guys, if we're gonna be the church God called us to be, we gotta go. We gotta be His hands and feet. It's going to start here in this community. I pray that we become that church. This time, if you have your cups, I'm going to take in the Lord's Supper this morning. One more month of this, Mary, right? One more month, and then we'll be back to our normal pre-COVID ways. So finally getting past this, right? Raise your hand if you need one. Some of you guys might not have got one when you came in. Tim's coming around. Everybody got one? All right. If you want to go ahead and peel back the bread portion, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Flip it carefully. Last time I got it on my jacket. Comes out pretty fast there. You want to go ahead and peel that back. Continues in this. Verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we do this in remembrance of you, we thank you for everything that you did to allow us to be here this morning, to allow us to experience you, to allow us to have a relationship with you, to restore us, Lord. It was your body and your blood that gave us that ability. It was your body on the cross that was punished. It was your body that endured all this physical pain. Lord, it was your blood that paid the penalty for our sins, that took on the Father's wrath. We thank you. And as we remember that this morning, I pray that we also remember the command that you gave us to go, to get up and go, to get up and go and take the gospel, to get up and go and take the thing that we say we're remembering to the world. Give us that heart. Give us that desire. Break it for this world. Be with us now. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Stand for our benediction.